Today's reading comes from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and you can find it in the Pew Bible, page 979. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Pew Bible, page 979. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Jenna. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, sound people. Thank you, people that made the coffee. When you arrive here on Sunday, it's actually amazing if you consider all the number of people that have contributed to our service, and sometimes we don't acknowledge that. There are four parts to today's message. The first is an old favorite of mine, warnings. Warning, the following message, or more accurately, the following word, may contain material damaging to your health if not followed. Everywhere we go, there are signs that warn us of potential dangers. Don't smoke. Don't drink gas additive intended for the lawnmower. Apparently, it's supposed to go in the lawnmower and not in the lawnmower. By that I mean the mower of the lawns. Anyway, it contains ethanol and it's poisonous. Don't drive over 30 kilometres an hour in a play zone. Beware of avalanches. Don't eat the yellow snow. And for that matter, do not eat my cheesecake. Some warnings have direct consequences. Smoking may lead to cancer. Drinking ethanol may cause death. An avalanche may lead to you being smothered in snow. However, in other warnings, the consequences are not directly related, but are there to encourage us to avoid the consequences that are directly related. Speeding in a playground zone may lead to a fine. The link is manufactured. The direct consequence is injuring children. The threat of a fine is an intermediary step meant to change behaviour to avoid the direct consequence. Still, in other warnings, the consequence has no direct relationship and is solely intended to change behaviour. Eat my cheesecake and I will respond. The direct consequences of eating my cheesecake may in fact be a great deal of culinary pleasure at first. So while not all warnings are the same, they do share similarities. I suggest they provide us with information so that we can choose from the available options. Now, while some of the consequences may be manufactured, they are nevertheless generally negative. Cancer, jail time, and the wrath of Lance are not desired results. Oftentimes, I think mistakenly, we regard not just the consequences, but the warnings themselves as negative. I want you this morning to consider warnings as positive events. They're a way for you to avoid a negative consequence. Yes, it's true, they do remove the option of ignorance, But ignorance itself does not change the consequence of an action. For years, we were unaware of the link between skin cancer and the sun. And now, every year, I go in for a checkup, and I often have the cancerous lesions removed. My ignorance did not stop me suffering the consequences of years of sun exposure. Nor does the law accept ignorance as a viable defense. Try explaining to a police officer or to a judge that you didn't see the playground zone sign. It didn't work for me. Nor is being ignorant of the teaching of Scripture an excuse for our behavior, especially considering the access we have to the Bible. I didn't know that teaching was in there. Did you look? Some warnings are obvious. A physical sign containing words or perhaps known symbols like a red light or a stop sign. Other warnings are a little bit more intuitive. For example, the way we use our senses. Imagine when you go and check for a piece of fruit. If it smells off, don't eat it. If you touch the fruit, you know when you reach into a bag for an apple and you feel that squishy... Don't eat it. If it tastes funny, don't eat it. If you see rot, and hopefully you'll see the rot before you take that first bite and then look at the core of the apple and you see the rot then, don't eat it. Does your food talk to you? This is a real warning sign, but probably not about the state of the food. Our senses, smell, hear, sight, feel, and taste. But there are other senses that warn us. Common sense. Sometimes things just don't add up. Something seems out of place. And lacking common sense leads to some very strange warning signs indeed. Do not iron clothes while on the body. Do not put any person in this washing machine. This product may contain eggs. It's on an egg carton. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. May cause drowsiness on sleeping pills. Don't support the maple leaves. Disappointment will follow. These are things that go without saying. If something seems too good to be true, right? Common sense. There's also another sense, and today is the day of Pentecost, and there is, in a very real way, a spiritual sense. I believe that the Spirit of God does warn us when things are not right. When I lived in Israel, I remember walking into a room and feeling something was horribly wrong. And it was. I could feel it. It was palpable. And I'm sure some of you have also experienced something similar. I think that when we read Scripture, it is the Spirit of God who may well draw attention to certain passages and at times warn us. And perhaps that will happen this morning. All of this is to say that James contains many warnings. There's a warning at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Lawrence addressed that last week. There's another found in chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another, etc. Both of these warnings address speech. And in between these warnings, the passage, verses 13 to 18, which is this morning's passage, James addresses dissension and disunity within the Christian community. Douglas Mew, when he summarizes this larger passage, he says, "This section begins and ends with warnings about the sin of impure speech. Between these paragraphs, James focuses on the problem of dissensions and disputes within the community. These two issues are naturally related, since impure, especially critical, speech almost always accompanies quarrels and arguments. Another unifying factor within the section dealing with community dissension is the theme of envy or selfishness. The sinful attitudes that James holds responsible for the contentious, arrogant behavior of his readers. The cure for the selfish envy is a radical repentance, a humbling of oneself before God, an embracing of the wisdom from above with its fruits of humility and peace. So James 3, 3-18, I suggest, is also a warning. It provides information. It gives us choices. There is danger ahead. Read the signs. The warning juxtaposes two types of wisdom. It compares the fruit and origins. That's origins, not oranges. One is the fruit, one is where the fruit comes from. And verse 13 begins, who is wise and understanding among you? What is wisdom? According to James Anderson, in Jewish usage, the wise person is one who has a knowledge of practical moral wisdom resting on a knowledge of God. And James follows this Jewish line of thought. Mu continues by saying, true wisdom, like real faith, is a vital practical quality that has as much or more to do with the way we live as with what we think or say. In this, James is true to the Old Testament conception of wisdom as a way of life, the attitude and conduct typical of a godly person. In James, we read in chapter 1 that wisdom is a gift from God. It is given in an answer to prayer. It is manifested in a desire to live according to God's will, and as such leads to good deeds and peace-loving behavior. Understanding, in that phrase, wise and understanding, on the other hand, has more to do with intellectual knowledge. The word is epistemon, from where we get epistemology, the study of knowledge. So before we look at the two types of wisdom, let me read the verses that immediately precede today's passages. I'm reading chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This lays the foundation for our warning. Check the fruit. Check the fruit. So starting with the fruit, then we will move back to the origins. We have one wisdom which produces disorder and every evil practice, which comes from envy and selfish ambition, and which James informs us is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Compare this with the other wisdom, which is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And James says that such wisdom will lead to peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. This wisdom originates from heaven. At this stage, I have this desire to go, danger, Will Robinson, danger. Okay. 50 years ago, you would have known what that meant. How many of you remember Lost in Space? Exactly, yeah, there's far too many here that do. The point is that we can identify the type of wisdom by its fruit. And this leads to a conversation about my second point, options. In Scripture, we often read about two options. Later in chapter 4, we read of another warning. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We're either a friend of God or an enemy of God. Two options. Matthew 12, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Two options. Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Two options. And here we have two options in regards to wisdom. I think we live as if there are three options. And that third option is somehow a neutral option. To take one example from this passage, we're told that wisdom is either from heaven or it's demonic. Think about this. James is saying there are only two sources that provide wisdom, heaven or the demonic. The difference is revealed in the fruit. Now, I may be mistaken here, but I think we have developed a far more comfortable third option, a middle ground, a neutral option. I'm not sure how often you have ever said to someone, your behavior is a reflection of a demonic origin, or even thought it. Probably wouldn't go over too well, right? But perhaps, maybe we've thought it in an obvious evil situation like the abuse of children. But what about when someone curses others, calling them idiots, morons, fools, stupid, and even a retard? These are the words of dissension, not of peacemaking. As bad as it is for politicians, our political leaders, to be using such language, it has become increasingly common to hear Christians speak like this about those they disagree with. I'm not the first to suggest that we should read Scripture and the news together and try to interpret today's events from a biblical perspective. James gives a very clear warning about such speech, and he doesn't offer a third option. I'm not suggesting that we're either fully spiritual or fully unspiritual. I am suggesting that as Christians, we can opt for ungodly choices. As Christians, we can opt for ungodly choices. James 3 points out we all stumble in many ways. However, becoming aware of this should lead to repentance. It should lead to us changing our behavior. Again, James does not present us with three options, only two. And this naturally leads to my third point, recognition. Recognizing something for what it is. If the fruit smells bad, feels squishy, tastes off, looks rotten, it is telling you something. You probably shouldn't eat it. Recognize the signs. In our passage, James is asking us to discern the fruit of wisdom and recognize its origins. Take, for example, the question, is this person a Christian or not? That's a reasonable question. I don't think that should be particularly offensive to anyone to ask, are they a Christian or not? And the answer to that question comes from us looking at a person's fruit, looking at their lifestyle. That should surely be an indication as to the answer. If the fruit suggests they're not a Christian and you offer that opinion, the response you may get may well be, you don't know. Who are you to judge? Right? We seem to be afraid to suggest that perhaps some people are not Christian. In fact, the way we talk, it sounds as if it is impossible to discern if a person is a Christian or not. We don't know what's going on inside them. That's absolutely true. I totally agree with that. But isn't that the point? Aren't we then saying that there is no visible way to discern if a person is a Christian or not? Aren't we suggesting a person might be a Christian if they just say the right things? Perhaps they may have even made a profession of faith. But isn't this the central concern of the book of James? Some are claiming a faith devoid of godly behavior. And according to James, our faith is revealed in our works. These are visible signs. If all we have are words without Christian fruit, have we not reduced Christianity to a religion of orthodoxy, simply believing the right thing and separating it from orthopraxy, doing the right thing? James, not Lance, James categorically states that such faith is useless. He says in chapter 2, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." James is saying that even demons believe the right thing. Are they Christian? He continues in verse 24. "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." Now this was fascinating for me. That term faith alone is a famous phrase from the Reformation. Now sola fide. Martin Luther held it in high esteem. It is only ever found once in Scripture, and it is here in James, and it is in a negative sense. If you read Luther's translation, Luther's Bible, you will find it in a second place, in Romans 28, where after faith, he adds alone. It's not in the Bible. He adds the word alone to support his theology. And then he in turn turns around and calls James a letter of straw and disregards it because he doesn't like what it's teaching. Now this is an important discussion. Why? Because I, like most of you, care about people. My issue is not to play God and issue a decree about a person's eternal destination. Okay, that's not my place, and I don't have an interest in doing that. My concern is that someone may be heading for a crisis, and I'm unwilling to warn them because I don't want to be thought of as judgmental. I want to be liked. My motivation may well be a concern for my own reputation and welfare rather than for the welfare of others. And so I remain silent. It is true in chapter 4, James does say not to judge. But chapter 4 of James, like Matthew 7, refers to a particular type of judging. It is not a blanket ban on all judgments. Personally, no matter how much I appear to be enjoying myself fishing, if the boat I am in is heading for a waterfall, please make a judgment call and warn me. Now, I'm very serious about the next statement. If my life is inconsistent with being a Christian, please talk to me. Preferably nicely, but please talk to me. I need you to hold me accountable. That's what Christian community is about. Judgment precedes warning. If you don't warn me, then I may not have an opportunity to take evasive action. I may go over the waterfall. I will not sprout wings and fly. Now, I have an exception to that. It's a little bit of an aside. My grandsons, if they're watching now, they're saying, "Oh, come on, Grandpa, you know that's not true." And the reason is because I have around my neck a fish hook, which I wear. And my fish hook has supernatural powers. So if I went over a waterfall, I may not sprout wings, but I probably could fly. But, however, please don't lose my point. In normal circumstances, I would not be able to do that. If you don't like judgment as a word, then use recognition. We need to recognize people are in danger and warn them. The point here is that James is warning us to look at the fruit of our own lives and then at the fruit of other people's lives and recognize the origins of such fruit and respond appropriately. I have now seamlessly moved into my final point, disharmony. The other day I referred to it as cognitive dissonance. Disharmony. I'm suggesting that if we look at ourselves or a brother and sister and they're manifesting rotten fruit, this is a disharmonious situation. If our lives are not consistent with our profession, something needs to change. If the concern is the behavior of a brother or sister, it's love that dictates we warn them. This passage is in the context of teaching. How do we then check out the fruit of those who teach us? What if we're unable to check the fruit? The teachers may write books or post on social media. What do we really know about these people's lives? Well, I suggest if you follow an author or you follow somebody who writes on social media, that you do what you can to learn about their lives. If the fruit of a person's life is rotten, divisive, evil, you'd probably be better off not to follow them. This is equally true of those who sow dissension within the church. When I speak, it is recorded. You can check me out. You can hold me accountable. But there are those in churches who teach from the shadows, those who undermine unity, and often do so in a position where they are not held accountable. Beware of such people. As the saying goes, the proof is in the eating. Psalm 34 tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. If our fruit tastes rotten, so is the origin of our fruit. If we profess to be disciples of Christ, then we need to close the gap between what we profess and how we live. Let me give one example. James effectively says that a Christian will be a peacemaker. This is a clear reference to the Beatitudes, as is meekness. I am highly suspicious of Christians who seek to divide the church or indeed seem to bring dissension wherever they go. I've said this before, but doesn't it bear repeating? I would love to see Christians overcoming differences because they have prioritized their unity in Christ over their own ambitions. Then we could be an example to an increasingly warring world. Instead, we seem to be leading the dissension. Look at Alberta. Be it COVID, vaccines, truck blockages, or separatism, Christians seem to be at the forefront of divisiveness. Why are we not making headlines as agents of reconciliation and peace? Why are we not making headlines as agents of reconciliation and peace? I've been in churches where people have caused a great deal of division. I believe there will be a day of reckoning. And honestly, I shudder to think about how serious this is and how serious it is for those people that have created division in churches. If you have an issue with the church or someone in it, I encourage you to address it in a wise manner, a godly, wise manner. Let me conclude with one last illustration. I've started gardening again this year. It was a past passion of mine. This year it's very experimental. I'm trying to find out what I can grow and where I can grow it. For example, I have planted potatoes in pots, in tires, and in planters. I check each morning for progress. I'm kind of pathetic like that. Charlene looks out the window and then I am looking for signs of growth. And that's what I'm looking for, signs. Signs of life, signs of growth, even signs of disease. The one thing I am not looking for is to see if my potatoes have produced strawberries. I assume potatoes will produce potatoes. Potatoes producing strawberries, it is disharmonious. Something is seriously wrong. Finding strawberries would be bizarre, just as it would be to find the children of God producing fruit of disorder and evil practices. So let me conclude. We have been warned. We only have two options. And having recognized the fruit and its origin, we need to ask, is this consistent? Does this fruit belong to this plant? If not, is there disharmony? If the answer to that is yes, then something needs to change. We need to respond to the word. The word, of course, is W, warnings, options, O, R, recognition, and disharmony D. We need to respond to the word. Let me close here with a positive note. The last time I spoke after it, a number of people wished to discuss my message further with me. Firstly, thank you for approaching me. I really appreciate that. I really do. More importantly, thank you for the way you did it. It was respectful. And for the conversations that followed, you know, I believe that they were manifestations of godly wisdom. The objective was not to win an argument, etc., but rather to seek clarification and find harmony in our understanding. If, as we are a church, I think, in a good place, why then do I bring this message today? The worship team can come up now if they like. Well, firstly, I was given the passage. Okay, I didn't choose this. I was given the passage, and I tried to be faithful to the text. But secondly, I think that we have a good foundation in this church, a good foundation for growth. And I mean numerical growth. The reality is that growth often includes people who will come with their own agenda. And while we need to be reaching out, we also need to be aware of the demonic activity that would seek to undermine this mission. Every church in the New Testament wrestled with these issues. So will we. We need to be alert. Warning, this message, this word may contain material damaging to your health if not followed.